Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are in a series called Elevate. So, since we're in a series called Elevate, why don't you please stand? Let's elevate for a second. And we're going to jump into the Word. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're at in this series. So would you please open your Bibles to that chapter in Colossians found in the New Testament. And we are going through chapters 3 and 4 over the next several weeks. If you've missed the last few, I encourage you to check that out online and get caught up with us. We're going to be reading verse number 12 to start off the message today. Text reads, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Lord, we know that if we're going to walk in these things, we need you. We need you to do a work in our hearts. And we pray that as the word is shared today, that the word of God will penetrate deep into us, that we will truly in you be changed and inspired and encouraged and challenged to head into this week living for you in your name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, last week we were in Colossians chapter 3 and we talked about laying aside the old clothes. Laying aside the old clothes of anger and slander and prejudice and gossip and lying and swearing. We talked about a number of those things as listed in Colossians 3. And you, if you did not know, I'm sure you're realizing that when you put on the clothes of anger, you just don't look good, right? When you put on the clothes of gossip or slander or lying or whatever it might be, those things just don't fit well. You show too much flesh. And so we talked about taking those things off because they don't match the new life in Christ. They don't match the life that we have when we've been elevated into relationship with God and become a son or daughter of God himself. They don't match. They don't fit. They don't align. They're out of style. So get rid of them. Colossians 3 in the message says, you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that are stripped off and thrown into the fire. And now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. What we're going to see today is that it's good that we took off those old clothes and are taking off those old clothes, but we need to make sure to put on some other clothes. All right? Can we all agree it is a good thing to wear clothes? And it might be cute when the little baby is like 2 days old. Like, oh, they're cute. And then they, you know, you show that then to their boyfriend or their girlfriend when they're, you know, 25 and they start dating or whatever it is, and they're so embarrassed. I mean, it was cute. It was cute back then, but there comes a point where it's like, put some clothes on that kid. You know what I'm saying? The phrase here in Colossians 3 is put on. It's a word in the original language that was used in ancient literature to literally talk about someone putting on brand new clothes. Anybody here like to go shopping and get some new clothes? Okay. Actually, I don't like shopping either. I'm with you guys. We're all on the same page. Some of you are probably lying, but we are all on the same page. We got to put off, and Paul is saying, put off those old things, put off those old attitudes, those old habits that don't match up with the life in Christ, but he makes a point. It's like it's not enough just to put them off and to strip them off and to lay them aside. We've got to put on the new clothes of Christ. We've got to put on spiritual clothing that honors him and that represents Jesus as we walk through this world. So what are those new clothes of the new life? Paul begins in verse 12. The first one is compassionate hearts. We're to put on the clothes of compassion. In the New Testament, compassion is basically a deep, heartfelt concern joined with a desire to do something about it. A deep, heartfelt concern joined with that desire to step up and to actually do something about it. Well, recently I read a story that stopped me in my tracks about compassion. It was a story about a medical doctor named Nathan Barlow who chose to use his skills in Ethiopia for 60 years. He dedicated his life primarily to helping people who developed mossy foot, It's a debilitating condition that's most likely and most commonly found in areas, rural areas, where they work with the soil of volcanic origin. And this causes swelling, and it causes ulcers, and ultimately causes deformity in their feet. And there are even certain locations where when people would develop mossy foot, if it wasn't treated and taken care of, they would be ostracized. They would be social outcasts because of the deformity and pushed aside almost like you would hear about leper colonies. Well, once Nathan, who was serving these people, got such a severe toothache, and that might not sound like a big deal unless you've had one, it was so severe that he had to leave Ethiopia just to get the correct medical attention. He had to. And so he leaves Ethiopia, and as the doctor dentist took care of that issue, Nathan told the dentist that he didn't ever want to have to leave his mission field again for the sake of his teeth, and so he had the dentist pull out all of his teeth and replace them with false teeth. There are sometimes when I read a story of compassion, and it causes me to just pause and to stop. I mean, if I'm honest today, will you be honest? Sometimes I'm not there. Sometimes I don't have the compassion at the level that I want to have compassion. Sometimes I bet we aren't there. Sometimes we maybe don't care enough, that we don't notice enough. Can feel like we, as try as we might, can't find the clothes of compassion in that moment where we were like, oh, I just want this to come out. And something else came out. I wish I would have responded like this, but I responded like this. I wish I'd have done something, but I did nothing. And it's like looking early in the morning for that your favorite shirt that you want to wear that day, and you can't seem to find it. And you're like, where did I put it? Did I lose it? Did I leave it at work? Is it you know, with the dirty clothes? Did my teenager borrow it again because they're trying to be cool? I mean, where's that shirt? And it can feel like that you are trying to find compassion. So I want to talk with you today about how we find the clothes of compassion and then how we consistently wear them. And if you go shopping for compassion, I want you to know that your first stop needs to be to God, because compassion originates with God. You could even say that God is compassion. Actually, that's how God revealed himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see this in Exodus chapter 34. God is revealing himself to Moses, and he comes to him and he proclaims who he is to Moses, and then he gives them this description. And we see this in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. And this is what God said about himself: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. 16 times in the Old Testament, we see this twofold description, that God is the compassionate and gracious one, meaning that he has tuned in to our suffering, and he is merciful, and he actually cares. He's gracious. He's compassionate. New Testament, we read that God is full of compassion. In the Gospels, we read a lot about compassion because Jesus is God. He's the exact representation of God. And when we see Jesus, we see compassion. What we're going to notice here in the next couple minutes is that when we read about Jesus' compassion in the New Testament, we actually see a clear pattern emerging, time in, time out. I want you to notice this, and as I'm going through these brief accounts, I want you to try to key in on what you think this clear pattern is when it comes to Jesus' compassion. Matthew 14 is the first one I'll read. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Mark 6. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Luke 7. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. This is a lady who had just lost her son. He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." So what is the pattern of compassion? What is the pattern of compassion in these scriptures and others that you'll see in the New Testament? Well, Jesus in each instance saw someone, or he saw a crowd. He saw them. And then he was moved with compassion. He felt compassion. He was deeply moved, that heartfelt concern. And then he did something about it. He saw, he felt, he did. Each time he saw, he felt, and then he did. He did something about it. We see that as well in Matthew 15, verse 30 and 32. It says, "And great crowds came to Jesus, and then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Jesus saw the crowd. They were with him for 3 days, and he observed them. He was around them. He was listening to their story. He was hearing their names. He was, coming to the realization of the needs and the issues of the people. He saw them. He spent time with them, observing them, and then there was one need that seemed to surface above the others, one very practical, basic need, and that was they needed food. They needed food. And because he was with them, because he was around them, he noticed what that need was. And the scriptures tell us that he was moved with compassion, that he even said to his disciples, "I have compassion," meaning I have a deep, heartfelt concern for these people. Now, if you read this entire text, you'll see that Jesus had already healed them. He already healed many of their diseases and of their issues. But there was this one need, and Jesus just, his heart broke for them, and he noticed that this was such an important need in that moment. Their sacks of food were empty, the kids were crying, women were worried, the men were probably hangry, right? Because they didn't have any food. And Jesus noticed that, moved with compassion. It's very hard for most of us to wrap our minds around that type of a need for food. Understanding that as Jesus saw them, he saw that they might faint on the way. Like, they were that famished, they had gone that long without food, and they had such a long journey, they actually could faint on the way. Very few of us have fainted because of lack of food. I mean, we can, if we try real hard, get from the couch to the refrigerator. And I'll hand it to you. Sometimes it's hard. NBA playoffs goes to a timeout, and I've got to go all the way to the kitchen to make a sandwich, get some chips, get a drink, and get back before the timeout's over and goes back to the game. I mean, I get it. It's hard. Reality is many of us can't even fathom what it's like to go without. A couple times I've had the privilege of going to Haiti and serving there and ministering and connecting with people. And the times that I've been there, I hear stories of what life is like for some of the people. And both times that I've been there, I've heard of children who have been so hungry that they have got down on the ground and got dirt together with a little bit of water and smashed it together and made what would be called a mud pie. And they have eaten it just so that their stomach will feel full for a while. And as Jesus looked out at these people, he was not seeing, "Man, I'm hungry for a sandwich." He was seeing hunger. Like, they could faint on the way, and it broke his heart. He was deeply moved by it. And then he responded, did something about it. Verse 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. Having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those that were with them numbered 4,000 plus women and children. Jesus didn't just see the people. I want you to get this. He didn't just see the people. He felt for them, and then he did something about it. He saw, he felt, he did. How do we put on the clothes of compassion and wear them consistently? It's really basic. It's really simple. As we look at the example of Jesus, we see, we feel, and we do. First of all, we see the person. We see the person that God's put in front of us, the person that's come across our path. We see the person as someone who has been created in the image of God, someone who has values, someone who has purpose, whether it's the kid at school, the kid on the team, whether it's someone that you work with or a neighbor or a family member. Seeing the person as someone who has value. They have purpose from God. They're loved by God. In order to see the person in that way, we have to look beyond our stuff. And what I mean by stuff is all the things that we need to do. To truly see the person in that way, we've got to look beyond our schedule and our to-do list and our agenda. We've got to look beyond that in order to see the person. Jesus told a story about a traveler who was mugged and left for dead between Jerusalem and Jericho. And the priest and the Levite, Jesus said, walked past. And they were the religious people of that day, but they just kind of walked around and didn't do anything. And then there was a Samaritan. Samaritans were those viewed by the Jews as the enemy, as the outcast. They never would have expected a Samaritan to help. And yet, Jesus said that this Samaritan surprisingly came over and actually helped this man in considerable ways. Well, 2 years ago, I shared this study from the book Wild Goose Chase. John Darley and Daniel Batson, two Princeton University psychologists, decided to replicate the story of the Good Samaritan with seminary students, with ministry students. Now, a few variables were introduced. First of all, the ministry students were interviewed and asked why they wanted to go into the ministry. There were a variety of responses, but most of them said because they wanted to help people. There were other variables. The students were then asked to prepare a short sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Actually, half of them would prepare on that, and then the other half would prepare a sermon on other topics. And finally, they were told to go to another building further away on campus where they would deliver their sermon. Now, along the way, the researchers had strategically positioned an actor who appeared to have been mugged and beaten up really, really bad. He was laying in an alley looking like he was all bloodied and bruised, and he was groaning from apparent pain so loud that anybody passing by would hear him. The researchers hypothesized that those who said they went into ministry in order to help people and those who had just prepared a message on the Good Samaritan would be the most likely to stop and to help this man. That makes sense, right? But that was not the case. And the reason is this. The final variable the researchers inserted into this exercise was this. Just before the students left to go give their sermon, the researcher would look at his watch and say to certain ministry students, "You're late. They were expecting you a few minutes ago. You better hurry." And to others, the researcher said, "You're early. They aren't expecting you for a few minutes, but why don't you start heading over there right now? Are you interested in the results? Is anybody here interested in the results?" All right, Hillary, woo! All right. Only 10% of the seminary students who were in a hurry stopped to help, while 63% of the students who weren't in a hurry stopped to help. In several cases, a ministry student going to preach a message that they had prepared about the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the victim on their way to the building to keep going, to not be late. Darley and Batson concluded that it didn't matter whether someone wanted to help people or whether someone had just read and had prepared a sermon on the Good Samaritan. The only thing that mattered was whether or not they were in a hurry. They concluded, and I quote, "The words, 'You're late,' had the effect of making someone who is ordinarily compassionate into someone who is indifferent to suffering." Now, there are a number of us that probably hear those words in our minds as we go through a week. "You're late. You better hurry. You got this deadline. You got to get this done. You got to get on to the next thing." To see the person, to truly see the person, we've got to look beyond our stuff, the agenda, the schedule, the to-do list at times, in order to not miss that person. We've got to look beyond not just our stuff. We have to look beyond ourself. And with all due respect to the Princeton psychologists, I would suggest that the greatest hindrance to us seeing the person is not being busy. I believe the greatest hindrance to us seeing the person is self. Some of us struggle with pride. Some of us struggle with insecurities. Pride whispers, "You're too good for that. You're too important for that. You don't have time to do that." Insecurities scream, "You're not good enough. How are you going to help them? What could you ever say that would help them get through this. Now, you add to the pride and the insecurity, our own pain, our own issues, our own disappointments, our own struggles, our own responsibilities, et cetera, et cetera. You put all that together, I'm telling you, we can be blinded from seeing the person, from seeing the person that God puts in our path. Look beyond yourself. Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the Message paraphrase hits this hard with these words, forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Ouch. See, to see another person, we've got to look past our insecurities. We've got to look past our bias. We have to look past our disappointments, look past our busyness even in order to see the person. This is obvious, but think about this in the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus, before feeding them, did not pass out a survey to find out who was a Democrat, who was a Republican. You know, what ethnicity are you? What is your stance on this issue or that issue or whatever it might be? Obviously, Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because when he looked out, he saw all those people and he saw them as those who were created in the image of God. That's what he saw. Everyone being loved by God. And so it didn't matter how old they were, what they looked like. It didn't matter their preferences, their past choices. No. These were people creating the image of God who were hungry, and so he fed them. They were hungry, and so he fed them. I got an email just a few days ago from someone in the church, and they were actually telling on someone else in the church. And I was like, what? How dare they do this? Actually, it's a really good thing. They told me that there is a couple in the church, and Barry and Joanne, who over the last several months have been leaving their home in Auburn. They've been traveling to Midland to pick up groceries and then taking these groceries to a person in need in Sanford, someone else who's part of our church who's older. Like, one time, that's like, yeah. Four months they've been doing this. Why? Because this person is created in the image of God. They're loved by God. God still has purposes for this person. And you know what? She needs food. So they're taking her food. As Jesus looks out, he sees a people and calls us to do the same, to look beyond our stuff, to look beyond ourself. Let me just add one more. We need to look beyond our perception of what is surface. Because here's the thing, we got to look beyond the surface. This is a truth that I'm trying to keep in front of me and a truth that I'm trying to teach my kids, and that is when someone comes across mean or negative or whatever it might be, well, let's just not just take that at face value and be offended by that. Let's think, okay, I wonder what else is going on under the surface. My experience has been, if someone comes across like this, or whatever, there are some things that are going on inside. There are some things that are happening in their life, some things that are very, very stressful that maybe no one else knows about. And people in our churches and our neighborhoods and communities can put on a certain facade, you know, with possessions and money and nice job and a smile underneath the mask that you can't see and all those things. And you can think, wow, life is so good for them. Life is so good for that student at school. They have it so easy. Or that adult at work, like, oh, they have it so easy. We don't know. We don't know. The enemy doesn't play fair, and he is nailing people. I'm telling you. He's wreaking havoc in lives and in marriages and families. And so when we see a person, we might see how they respond or how they treat us. And instead of being like, oh, I can't believe that jerk, you know, instead of like, I wonder what's going on underneath the surface. God, I just pray for that person. You know what's happening. God, I pray that you will come in and heal and touch and point them to you. We've got to look beyond some things, right? Our stuff, our self, surface level in their life in order to see the person. See the person, and then what? Feel the pain. Feel the pain. Each time we read of Jesus' compassion, we see that he was looking at those who were confused at times, the times when he saw people as helpless because of their situations. He saw people as hurting or as sick or as broken or they just lost a loved one, and he cared. He saw someone who was a leper or lame or blind. He cared. He was moved with that compassion. And I tell you, this is something that I don't think that we can in and of ourselves just drum up. You know what I'm saying? Like, get up in the morning, like, oh, today's the day. I'm going to be nicer today. This is my day to be nice. I'm going to care more. I don't think it works like that. I believe this is something that we have to call out to God and say, God, would you give me your heart? God, would you help me to see people like you see them and view them like you view them? That help me to feel for people so that I can help to carry their burdens. Help me to be deeply moved when I come across someone that is in need and someone that's hurting. I believe we truly need God's help in order to truly feel the pain that someone else is walking through. See the person, feel the pain. Finally, this, do the difficult. You see, Jesus never just felt compassion for someone and then walked away. He followed through every single time. Read it in the Gospels. He had compassion, and then he healed, and then he comforted, and then he encouraged, and then he taught, and then he provided. Just every time he responded, saw the person, he felt the pain, and he did the difficult. Verse 32 of our passage says this, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Can you just hear Jesus saying that? Maybe stomping his foot, some dust flying up to the disciples and being like, I'm unwilling. Disciples are like, send them away. Let's get out of here. Like, this has been a long 3 days. Jesus is like, don't mess with me right now. I'm unwilling. Unwilling. It means I'm resolved. I'm determined. Like, not on my watch, not today. These people aren't going away hungry. Not today. I am unwilling. I'm unwilling that that person is going to walk through that difficult, dark time alone. I'm unwilling that that person is going to be treated differently because of how they look. I'm unwilling for that person to go without something that they have a legitimate need for. I'm unwilling. That's what this word says, and I believe that it is a lesson and a challenge for us today. That we would say, you know what, when someone's in need, I don't know exactly what to do, but I'm going to do something. Don't get sidelined by not knowing exactly what to do or not knowing the perfect thing to do. You're not going to be able to say this perfect thing and then all their problems are going to go away, right? Or you're going to do something for them like, what? No more problems for the rest of my life. Like, it's not going to happen like that. Don't get sidelined by not knowing exactly what to do. Just do something. Just do something. And sometimes it's the difficult. See the person, feel the pain, and do the difficult. And I want to say before we close this message that I have seen you all, I have seen this church go through this year of 2020 with such compassion. I have seen you put on the clothes of compassion and care for people. As I have personal conversations with people, or I get an email, or I see something about a group and what they've done, and just seeing people love people. Just seeing you just put on the clothes of compassion and you just go above and beyond, and in times when you've just inspired me and blown me away by the amount of compassion that you have for people. I want to say, keep it up. You're making a difference. You're affecting people's lives. How do we put on those clothes of compassion today and tomorrow and the next day? Well, see, feel, do. See the person, feel the pain. God, help us to feel it. Help us to really have that deep, heartfelt concern, and then do the difficult. That's what Jesus did. God so loved the world. That's why Jesus came. Because he saw people. He saw people. And when he came, we read that he came fully God, obviously, and then he decided in God's plan to be fully man while he was on this earth. And by doing so, he allowed himself to be tempted in every way that we've been tempted, yet he is without sin. He faced the challenges. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Literally, when he was here, Jesus was God with us. He lived among us, made his home among us. So he feels the pain, feels your pain. He knows what you're walking through. Everything that you're dealing with, he knows. He knows your physical pain. He knows the emotional pain. He knows. He feels your pain. And then he did the difficult by going to the cross, dying on the cross for your sin and my sin, for your sickness, my sickness, for your issues and my issues. He died on the cross, and on the third day, rose again. He did the difficult. What anyone else would say is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.